Well, let's turn to our text in Matthew 17. This is the next incident that is recorded for us here in Matthew's Gospel after the transfiguration had occurred and Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, have come down the mountain to a most difficult situation that it will take Jesus to deal with. So I want to read here in Matthew 17, beginning of verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, some of you may have a Bible that has a verse 21, which reads something like this, "But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting." There's a conflicting of opinions as to whether that was actually in Matthew's gospel at the start when he first wrote it. One of the things I sort of doubt it was. What are considered the best manuscripts do not contain it. But it is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. So we'll include it. Now I want you to turn to Mark also, because Mark has a much fuller explanation of what happened at that time, and we don't really need Mark. We can simply study it from Matthew, but I think it'd be interesting and helpful perhaps to read what Mark says about this. So this would be Mark 9 beginning in verse 14, Mark 9, 14. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" So, interesting extra information here. In addition to appearing to be epileptic, the point is he has seizures like we would associate with epilepsy. But in addition to that, the boy is also deaf and he is mute. And both Matthew and Mark acknowledge that this boy's condition is the work of a demon or an unclean spirit. It becomes very clear immediately by reading Mark. So as you get into the text a little further, Matthew makes it clear that that's the cause of the problem too. So we have a boy here in a most terrible condition. It is the activity of a demon, and the faith of the nine disciples is too anemic to cast out the demon. Jesus is able to accomplish it. Perhaps we might want to note this. How unkind it would be if a person has a grand mal seizure and we would say it is the work of a demon. There are certainly other reasons for epileptic seizures suffered by people. There are medical reasons. So, we're back to Matthew. I want to read them again, the first three verses, 14 through 16. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." So here's a question we need to ask at this point. Is it reasonable to think that the disciples could have healed this boy? I mean, is this something they should have been able to do? I think the answer is yes, they should have been able to, because they've done it in the past. They've been given authority over demons, and they had done this sort of thing in the past. Let's look at that. Turn back to Matthew 10. If you recall, Matthew 10 is that second of these major discourses that we have in Matthew, where we have principles for kingdom mission. And verse 1, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." And then if you'll skip down to verse 8, Jesus said, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." So they had been given authority to do it. Here's another interesting verse. If you turn to Luke chapter 10, I believe Luke is the only one who gives this particular passage, but in Luke 10, verse 17, he sent out 72 persons at one time to make known the mission. And I assume that among those 72 persons were the 12 disciples. Anyway, we read here in Luke 10, verse 17, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" So they probably should have been able to deal with this issue. And we want to see where the deficiency perhaps was as we get to the end of the passage. And looking also here, Mark 9, verse 17 suggests the boy actually originally wanted to bring his son to Jesus for healing, but Jesus wasn't there because he was on the mountain. But so according to Mark verse 18, it says, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." But let's go on with our text here in Matthew 17 now, looking at verse 17. Here's what Jesus says. "And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.'" And the text doesn't tell us who exactly he was addressing there. Some people think it was the disciples. It seems to me more likely it was the crowd. But notice the words. He sees these people as faithless, and he sees them as twisted. And it seems to me, as I think about that, that's a pretty fitting designation for our own generation. Faithless and twisted. Now, to say that our generation is faithless, I know there are many Christians who are faithful people. God has a lot of those who are his people. However, I think our generation has largely forgotten God. Our generation, for most people, do not read the Bible. Most people forsake church attendance. I remember Randy telling about when he was growing up, as 11 o'clock approached on Sunday morning, all the cars in the neighborhood left their driveways for church. They didn't all go to the same church, of course, but that was the custom. You don't see that anymore. At least I haven't seen that for a long time. I think that we can say our generation is faithless. It's also twisted. Today, what God calls sin is seen as acceptable and desirable behavior. I'm thinking especially concerning moral behavior. We have homosexuality, gay marriage, transgender issues. I mean, people have truly twisted things around. What God says is sin, is perverse, is evil. Today's progressive generation says that's all good. Let's go on to verse 18 here. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And I won't go back to it, but reading there in Mark, you remember it realized Mark gave a much more graphic picture of what happened on that occasion. So let's read on in verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And one of the things that you note in the Mark account is they've now moved into a house. Jesus is alone with the disciples in the house. And they ask him, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So there's three things here I'd like for us to consider. First of all, we've seen this term several times now. Jesus speaks of the problem. It's their little faith. I'd like for us to go back and just look at places where we have seen that. Secondly, how should we understand a faith that can move mountains? And thirdly, what is faith like a grain of mustard seed? So that's really what I want us to spend the rest of our time considering. So Jesus references to little faith. Let's look at those, and each one of them suggests to me there's a certain word that if it applies to us, maybe our faith needs to grow. Maybe it's too little. Turn back to chapter 6. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, because it was in chapter 6, verse 30, we first encountered this this expression in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 6, verse 30, Jesus said this, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And this would suggest to me, maybe our faith is too little if we are overly anxious. The concern here is whether we're going to have enough stuff. Well, things like food, like drink, like shelter. We're not to be so anxious about these things. In fact, if you read on, the way I would understand this, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all of these things will be added unto us. Now, I say all this knowing I get anxious. I trust we all probably get anxious sometimes. But if we're overly anxious, our faith is too little. Let's take the next one, go to chapter 8, verse 26. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So you remember that situation. They're on the Sea of Galilee, which is famous for these storms that come up just so suddenly, and that's what has just happened. And they're afraid. They think they might die. They have forgotten this important thing. Jesus is in the boat too. As long as Jesus is with us, we don't need to be afraid. If we are afraid, and again, I get afraid, you probably do too, but if we are too overly afraid, maybe our faith is too little. It needs to grow. Go to chapter 14, verse 31. This is, of course, a passage where Peter wants to walk on the water. He wants to get to Jesus. He says in verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and saved him. But he had something to say to him too. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, if we are doubting, particularly if we're doubting the promises of God, our faith is really too little. It needs to grow. It needs to get strengthened. There's one more incident, but I don't think we'll read it, but it's in chapter 16. It's in verse 18, where Jesus said to beware of the leaven. And they worried about the fact they failed to bring bread. So if we're overly anxious, if we're afraid, if we are doubting, if we're worried, all of those things can apply to me sometimes, but overly so. Our faith is little. I want to read to you what John MacArthur said about this. "Those incidents illustrate that little faith is a kind of faith that believes in God when you have something in your hand, when his provision is already made. When things were going well with the disciples and everything seemed under control, they found it easy to trust their Lord. But as soon as circumstances became uncertain or threatening, their faith withered. Their faith was like the faith of most believers in all ages. When they are healthy and have the necessities of life, their faith is great and strong. But when they are in need, their faith is small and gives way to doubt." So this is perhaps the deficiency. Part of the deficiency resulted in why they couldn't cast the demon out, their little faith. We want to try not to be that way ourselves. Let's go on. We have a second question here. What is faith that can move mountains? And I think that's a good question to ask, because Jesus did say here, said, "If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." So let me give you a couple of good explanations of how we should understand this thing of being able to move mountains. Here's what James Boyce wrote. "Moving mountains is a proverbial expression for overcoming difficulties." It's kind of like hyperbole then, that we're not really... I haven't seen anybody move Mount Hood lately, or ever. But he says it's a proverbial expression for overcoming difficulties. And sometimes difficulties look like as big as a mountain. And R.C. Sproul wrote this. He said there is a use of metaphor here, and it's not to be taken literally. He said, "Moving mountains through faith is," I'm quoting him now, "a metaphorical understanding of the power of trusting God." If we truly trust our God and believe that he's going to do something, and that beliefs come from his word, that's the faith that can move mountains, trusting the power of God. And I think, as I've thought about these nine disciples who couldn't cast this demon out, and they'd done it in the past, I think that perhaps they were trying to cast out the demon by their own power or based upon their prior experience, forgetting that each new situation called for prayer and renewed trust in Jesus. It's like, "Oh, we've done this before, no big deal." And they fail. And perhaps the most important verse in this whole issue here, and I'm not going to have you turn to it because I think you know it well, but it's John 15, verse 5. "Apart from me, you can do," and somebody add the last word for me, please, "nothing." I knew you knew that. "Apart from me," Jesus said, "you can do nothing." And we always must trust in Jesus' life-giving power for success, particularly in ministry. I mean, they've got the formula down. They know how to do it. They know how to cast out demons, unclean spirits. They know the mechanics. I think they probably failed to depend on God for the result. And I was thinking about that in evangelism. We should never attempt evangelism in our own strength without prayer. I mean, I suggest to people that a good technique for sharing the faith is what's called the Roman road. Those four verses that Paul gives us in Romans that are an adequate way of expressing the truth of the gospel, beginning with Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what people need to know, that they have sinned, and that can't be taken casually. They fall short of something important. Moving on to what Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. If we are sinners, our wages, what we deserve is death. And it's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. It is hell. Moving on to the third verse, it's in chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. That's that substitutionary atonement. The wages are paid, that we can be freely forgiven. And then finally, the last verse, chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I just think that's a good plan, a good procedure. It's easy to remember. You can memorize those verses. But we have to remember that God has to grant the proper response. He has to open the heart. I mean, how did Lydia get saved? Remember again in Acts 16, verse 14? I mean, I don't know, Paul, what he said to her. He opened up to her the gospel. I don't know if he used the Roman road, but it says the Lord opened her heart. And that's the key thing. That's what we want to pray, that the Lord will give that response. A faith that can move mountains, overcome difficulties, is a faith that trusts God's power, doesn't trust in our own skill or our own persuasive matters. I remember a pastor friend I had that he said, I thought I could conduct ministry by my persuasive personality. And he had such a personality. He's no longer in the ministry. Something went wrong there. But in moving mountains, we need a faith that trusts God's power. So the third thing, what is faith like a grain of mustard seed? Look at that again in verse 20. It said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, and then you will say to this mountain, and you'll overcome that difficulty. Now listen to two quotes. I thought this was so interesting. I had never, frankly, even thought of it this way before. Here's what John MacArthur wrote. Mustard seed faith is persistent faith. It continues to grow and become productive because it never gives up. And I thought about that. When I first read that, I thought, I haven't seen that before. But of course, remember the mustard seed? There's this real tiny, tiny little seed that can produce a plant that's just amazing, that such a small seed could produce such a plant. And it was persistent in growing, I guess you could say. And here's what William Hendrickson wrote, and he's saying the same thing, using more words to say it. Accordingly, faith as a mustard seed is the kind of trust in God which does not immediately give up in despair when its efforts do not meet with immediate success. It maintains its uninterrupted and vital contact with God and therefore continues to pray fervently, knowing that God at his own time in his own way will bestow the blessing. Perhaps part of the problem here was that his disciples weren't persistent enough. They gave up too quickly. So those are two concepts I think are significant about prayer and faith. A mustard seed faith, a faith that can move mountains, is one that is persistent. It does not give up. It maintains a vital trust in God as the ultimate mountain mover. For a person or persons with such a faith, nothing will be impossible. Let me add this, if it is truly the will of God. That's another thing that we must remember that successful prayer involves praying according to the will of God. So I think of our need of a persistent mountain-moving faith, a faith that has a vital trust in God in our praying. And I was thinking about something that I just imagine almost everybody here has someone in their life, in their family, in some friend, someone that you so want to see come to Christ. You want to see them be saved. And maybe there's a reminder here, we need to be persistent in our faith, persistent in our prayer, persistent in living a godly lifestyle before that person, and persistent in where we can see opportunities arise that we can share the faith. And in doing that, we need to be trusting in God for the end result. And frankly, we have to leave the end result with Him too, is this His will. But I think that's a prayer concern that probably everybody here has. You know, someone who's not a Christian, oh, you want this person to be saved, and pray persistently, pray dependent upon God as the one who has to give the success to that project. Father, we thank You for this passage, that out of a most distressing emergency here, this young boy who is so pathetically overcome by a demon, out of this comes, Father, and the failure of the disciples gives instruction to us, and that they and we as well can benefit. Father, we want to have a faith that moves mountains. We also want to pray correctly according to Your will, and we search the Scriptures that as we do pray, we will pray correctly. We want to be persistent, Father, until we know that You have said, this is enough, three times is enough, My grace is sufficient for you, as God said to Paul. Help us to be persistent and trust You for good results in prayer. Help our faith to be large, not little and small. Help us to grow in our faith when we are anxious, when we are afraid. Help us to return to the Scriptures and to the knowledge of what a great God You are and how You love Your people. And help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.